Title of this message this morning is A Sinner's Gospel. And our first verse, we're called to behold. That simply means to look. It is clear that here that Luke, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is directing our attention to hear, to look, to pay attention. As I studied these scriptures, I began to get a glimpse of the personality of Luke. And it was clear to me that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke was saying, hey, because he's the only one that gave this account. Remember that. Luke 19. Luke 19 and Zacchaeus. Luke was saying, check this out. All right? Check this out. Do you want to see the amazing grace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to His people? Check this out. Now, knowing this call to behold, it is of great importance to understand a fundamental principle. And that is simply this, that all Scripture, from Revelation to Genesis, from Genesis to Revelation, is God's holy word. And we need to pay close attention to it. It's not some, it's not just a little, it's all of the Word. Every scripture, every passage, every word is divinely inspired, and it is profitable for teaching, for the conviction, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. The Scriptures were God-breathed. So anytime we read Scriptures, let that be our understanding that these words came from God. Written by holy men of old, as God the Holy Spirit moved them to write. That we as Christians may be mature. That is to be perfect, mature, growing in the knowledge and grace of our Lord, fully fitted for every good work. As Paul would exhort the church of Rome in his day, for whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And here we have a precious passage. We see a man who was rich with the world's goods. He had everything. We can put it in today's time. He had lands. He had cars. He had money. He had a lot. He was a publican. Now, what is a publican? What is this publican? Well, publicans normally worked for Rome. They were of the Republic, the Roman Empire. They often supplied the Roman legions with military goods. They managed ports. They oversaw public building projects. They were tax collectors. But he was just no ordinary publican. Let's put this in common vernacular. He was chief among publicans. He was top dog. He was straight thuggin'. You know, earlier when I saw my elder there, he said, I can see this text will be comfortable for you. So as I walked away, I thought, is that because he noticed that Zacchaeus was short? But that's all right. The Lord is good. Now, this was a top dog. This was the chief of publicans. Zacchaeus was no joke. He had a reputation for being chief of publicans. Now let's look at this word chief. We see it in the life of Paul the Apostle, who would refer to himself as the chief of sinners. But this publican didn't have that inner work of grace to know he was chief of sinners as of yet. He only knew that he had a reputation for being the chief of publicans. And it wasn't a good reputation. Paul would tell young Timothy that this is a faithful saying and trustworthy saying. This is worthy of all of our acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this is the title of my message, A Sinner's Gospel. A Sinner's Gospel. Listen to this, dearly beloved of God. Paul said, those who have been shown their nature. This was what Paul was referring to when he spoke to young Timothy. Those who have experienced that convicting work of the Spirit. He was able to say from the inside, I am chief. He identified it. He owned it. But what we see in Zacchaeus is a man that had a reputation, and he wasn't very well liked. This is an inner working that Zacchaeus at this point had not yet come to realize as of yet. He was rich. Most of you are probably familiar with the passage in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what shall it profit a man? What does it gain a man? What does he gain if he has the whole world and its goods and lose his own soul? How does it benefit him? If I have all this world and all that it has to offer, what is it worth my soul if my life is considered but a vapor, a nanosecond compared to eternity? This is greatly to be considered, folks. Greatly to be considered. Maybe there's some in here that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this world worth losing your soul for the pleasures that only last for what James would refer to as a vapor? When you spray the hose in the garden, you see the rainbow. The vapors that reflect the light of the sun disappearing as soon as you turn the water off. As soon as they fall to the ground and dry up. Well, our friend Zacchaeus was poor without Christ. Christ is an eternal treasure that can never be compared to this world's goods. Christ does not merely deliver us from sin and death. He becomes our treasure. In Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, are hidden all treasures in wisdom and knowledge. And here we see Zacchaeus. We see Zacchaeus in the text. Something was tugging at the heartstrings of Zacchaeus. Something was pulling at this man. That great power of irresistible grace was starting to invade this man's thoughts. Maybe you've been there. This grace, which is poured down from the Father through the Son, was getting a hold of this sinner, this transgressor, this ripoff. Oh, my soul, may he invade you if you haven't been invaded by the irresistible grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth. He began seeking not just to see Jesus, but to see who he was. And the Strong's Concordance, as I read through it and looking at various verses, I noticed that the word was not in the concordance. There are 47 words like was that don't exist. But I think it's important to understand that Zacchaeus wanted to know who this man was. It wasn't simply just to go hear a preacher preach. It wasn't simply to go hear some ordinary man just to see him, see what he looked like. He wanted to know who he was. Well, who was Jesus? That's the big question that we must ask ourselves. Who was this Lord Jesus Christ? We're reminded in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel came to Mary and said, "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." He was a Savior, a Redeemer. He was a Salvager. And he came down from glory to redeem a people for himself. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. You could put that up on the screen if you don't mind. "This truly was the word that was made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, as John the Apostle would put forth, as he was moved to do so. And as Peter," oh Peter, if I could be just a little bit like Peter, I'd be well. Peter was always challenging the Lord, opening his mouth. He would come to learn. "We have not followed cunningly devised fables." We didn't follow lies. "When we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses." Who was Jesus? He was the Majesty. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who sovereignly rules over mankind, sitting at the right hand of the Father, even now, right now. In Hebrews 11:6, this chapter, this great chapter, this great hall of faith that was given to God's people throughout the ages, God's elect, chosen before the foundations of the world. And may we ourselves take this to heart as we read, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to them that diligently seek him." So we can see this grace working in Zacchaeus' life, this irresistible grace drawing him to the Lord. Seek the Lord while he is near. Call upon him. Know that there is a reward for doing so. Zacchaeus knew three things. This is about me and the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Number two, people only want to be my friends because I have money that I stole. Number three, people hate me because I ripped them off. I have to see him for who he is. Everyone and everything that's in my way, I must see him for myself. If that means climbing up that sycamore tree, I think we got a sycamore tree that we got up there, that great sycamore tree. "Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember your love more than wine. The upright love you. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them." And here we see Zacchaeus being drawn. Something's happening. Oh, draw me. And he's being drawn. "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew it was not me who sought him, it was him seeking me." This is a work of grace. Give God the glory. This brother climbed a tree. Now think about this. Think about this. Would you see the Pope climbing a tree? Would you see a dignitary climbing the tree? Would you see that preacher man in the nice suit climbing the tree? This is the eccentric nature of God's elect. God's people do oddball things. I told myself, I'm going to wear this tie today. You just think, oh, that's just a tie. No, I found this tie when I was a little 13-year-old runt. And I've had it ever since, and I found it in the gutter. Washed it, cleaned it, and here I am. Sounds like me. Sounds like Zacchaeus. I can't imagine my boss at work climbing a tree. I can't imagine dignitaries climbing a tree. But here we have it. Zacchaeus is climbing a tree. We ourselves would climb a tree when we're being pulled by that irresistible grace. And so it was with Zacchaeus. God has truly chosen the foolish things of the world to confound and to shame. Shame the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Base things of the world, things that are despised. And Zacchaeus was despised. An old-time preacher named Henry Smith said, "Now Christ begins to call Zacchaeus from the tree to be converted, as God called Adam from among the trees of the garden to be judged. Zacchaeus was too low. He was short in stature and therefore had to climb, but now is too high and therefore he must come down. Humble yourselves, therefore. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." The word for little, the little in stature that Zacchaeus was, if you looked it up in the Greek, it means micro or micros. You know, you have those bosses that want to micromanage you, or you're looking into a microscope. Well, he was a small man. And so I'm reminded when we read of his stature that we are all too small when it comes to God's holy standards, when it comes to God's law. We're all familiar with the verse in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short," too little, too small in stature, too short of the glory of God. Now let's talk about this tree, because there's some significance in this tree that I found rather interesting. This tree was a sycamore tree, and I found out there was a lexical root. I don't want to try and wax like I am some type of professor, but I did manage to figure this out a little bit, and I hope it comes home clear to you. That this lexical root, what is a lexical root? Maybe some of us don't know what a lexical root is. It's no pun intended when we're dealing with the tree, but there is a root. There is a root. And that root is simply something, a lexical root, if I was to explain this. If I was a baseball player and the batters were in the batter's box, take that word batters, you take the root, it'd be simply bat, right? So the root of batters would be bat, because we're dealing with baseball. And so it is we see with this tree, we see a lexical root in sycamore. I'm not even going to try and pronounce some of these Greek words, but in your notes if you wanted to on your own time. You could check it out. But we're dealing with the sycamore. Now, I find it interesting that there's a play on words because there's the sucophantio, which is in your Strong's Concordance. If you were to look up sycamore and go to the next word, you would find a word that means defrauder. Somebody who got things through defrauding. Is that clear? Do you see? Defrauding. Sycophantio. And so what we see here in sycophant, it starts becoming more and more common to the English language as time would go on. But defrauder, it comes from the time when there was this smuggling going on with figs through Greece. And those who would defraud taxes would be called this sucophantio, this defrauder, defrauding what was owed to state taxes and things of that nature. So there's this connection here, this fig thief, or, as we see in Zacchaeus, this tax collector taking. But more than that, if it's a sycamore tree, I find it interesting that there's no coincidence in what God writes, no coincidence in the events that take place. We're seeing an unfolding of God's redemption plan. You have Christ, who by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, such things as this tree, which in reality, if you look it up in the Greek, is a fig tree. And we're reminded that the fig tree event, the first fig tree event that took place in the garden, was the fall, when Adam and Eve would seek to cover themselves with fig leaves. That is what religion always seeks to do. It covers itself. And if you were to study the fig tree out, you would find it as being represented in type as the nation of Israel. Zacchaeus was in no way trying to simply cover himself. He was using the whole tree. That whole tree that we see again and again in scriptures as typifying Israel. Just to give you a couple, if you want to put Hosea chapter 9 verse 10 up on the screen. Now remember, Hosea was a prophet, married a prostitute, Gomer. And he says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time, but they went to Baal Peor, the god of openings, and separated themselves onto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved." So here we see, and you can go on and on in scriptures if you were to look up the fig tree and see all kinds of types and pictures of Israel depicted by this fig tree. Do you see the connection? Here we have a defrauder named Zacchaeus ripping people off by taking more tax due than what was necessary. And so it was with Israel. If you've committed one sin, you're guilty of the whole law. We are altogether born in sin. Sin has been imparted through the loins of Father Adam. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is eternal life. Here we see in verse 5 of our text in Luke 19, a man drawn of the Father to the Son and revealed by the Holy Ghost. And there's a threefold work taking place. Now I want you to remember Israel and Zacchaeus. Israel defrauded God when they sold merchandise in the church, when they used blemished offerings in the sacrifices, when they accused the innocent, and they sought to stone those who truly didn't need to be stoned because of their own guiltiness. They were just as guilty. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. We are all guilty. The nation was guilty. And Zacchaeus is a Jew. And so here we see Christ redeeming a person that could be identified with the nation. So this threefold work is a repentance, it's a confession, and it's a restoration. There was a time when we all had our fist in God's face. I'm going to get mine. I'm going to get mine. I'm going to get mine. And that was Zacchaeus. No, hear the call, this effectual call, when the Lord Jesus Christ laid his eyes on God's elect, Zacchaeus. You who believe, you who are being drawn, you'll never be the same. He called him by name in verse 5. Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, humble yourself. And what did Zacchaeus do? He received Christ joyfully. To as many as do receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Many times you'll hear in religion, I accepted the Lord. It's the same as saying, I received the Lord. As though some credit or merit is due the creature to whom is considered dead before being born again. Let us be biblical in our speech. As we hear so often, I love the Lord because he first loved me. I accepted the Lord because he first accepted me. Give God the glory. Give God the glory. He's God. We are they which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so we see that first work of the Spirit working in Brother Zacchaeus to confess. Confess. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to what? And to cleanse us. We are reminded of this blessed promise in 1 John 1:9. Confess. And he will forgive. And not only forgive, but to cleanse. Cleanse. God does not use defiled vessels. He uses vessels that are clean, and he does the cleaning, and it's not a pleasant cleaning. We by nature don't want to be in the light. In certain instances, light will kill bacteria. Light will kill sin. Light will expose. Light will cleanse. Light will scrub. And it doesn't feel good, but afterward, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. A willing restoration. He not only confesses, but he wants to restore. He wants to restore. Let's put up Numbers chapter 5, verse 7. Numbers 5, verse 7. Now we're dealing with the law. Then they shall confess their sin which they have done. Confession's always been taught. Confess your sins to the Lord. Don't confess them to a man that's here on earth, that sits behind a closet, that won't show himself. Don't confess your sins to a man who's telling you to confess your sins to the Lord. Confess your sins to the one who can forgive them. They'll confess the sin which they have done, and he shall recompense a fair exchange of the same, his trespass, with the principal thereof, and add unto it the fifth part thereof, and give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed. So you rip somebody off, you not only return what you ripped off, first you confess, then you restore. But what we see here is that he has to give a fifth more. Now, this is where things get a little interesting. Because Zacchaeus, when he's making his confession to the Lord, he said, half my goods I give to the poor, in verse 8 of our text. So let's take this lectern here. We call this a lectern. I guess I'm on the stage, the pulpit. I always get the pulpit and the lectern mixed up. But let's take this lectern here and just cut it in half. Okay? So half his goods are going to the poor. Half of them. Then he goes on to say, and if there I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restored to him fourfold. Now the law requires a fifth, but he gives four times the amount. So I did my grace math. Because the Lord didn't tell him what he had to do. He just simply did it. Willingly. A work of the Spirit in his heart and in his mind. He was moved naturally. Most commentators refer to this as Zacchaeus' conversion. I like to refer to it as Zacchaeus' salvation. And so, what is he left with? I submit to you that he's left with what the law required to give back to those who you stole from, and that was a fifth. Why is he only left with a fifth? It's enough to take the Lord in, take the disciples in, feed them, wash them, whatever they needed, and to start over. Think about that. If you want to compare it to the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, you can see a big difference. A big difference. Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler comes up to the Lord Jesus Christ. What must I do, good master, that I may obtain eternal life? Well, that's a good question. You have heard, honor your mother, your father, obey the commandments. I've done that since I've been a youth. All right, sell all you have, give to the poor, and follow me. And he couldn't do it. He could not do it. It is important that we count all things that we have gained through falsehood, through religion, dung, refuse. It's all dung. Oh, that we would lose it for Christ, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, our Lord. With man, as we learned in Mark 10, if you were to just go over Mark 10 yourself, as this rich young ruler walked away sorrowful, the disciples were just discombobulated with how this man was just the quintessential, you know, person that I'd want to be. He walked away sorrowful. And Christ would tell his disciples, with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And here we see it. And I'm convinced that Luke thought of those things as he's writing and being moved by the Holy Spirit. We saw somebody we all looked up to get turned away by our Lord. And here we see this defrauder, this sinner, this transgressor, this ripoff, saved, brought close to the Lord. This was a work of sovereign grace. Oh, that we may know this grace. This salvation is awesome. It's wonderful. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? This salvation is Christ being all. Christ is all. He is indeed the end of the law for righteousness. Remember Simeon? That high priest, or the priest that worked in the temple? He prayed to the Father, "Mine eyes have seen your salvation." Salvation is not a what. Salvation is a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. This indeed is a sinner's gospel. It is the person and work of Jesus Christ that saves by grace, free and sovereign grace. In the beginning of our Lord's ministry, He stated that He must fulfill all righteousness. This was indeed the unfolding of man's redemption, a display of God's mercy towards His covenant people, towards His elect, chosen before the foundations of the world. It doesn't matter what sin you've committed. If you're the Lord's, you will be saved. If you're vile, if you've committed any sin and you're His, He's going to save you. That's gospel to the sinner. That is good news to the transgressor. That is good news to the defrauder. Indeed, indeed, it was an unfolding of man's redemption. Just prior to leaving Jericho and meeting up with Zacchaeus in Luke 18, verses 31 through 34, if you want to put that on the screen, He told His disciples, He told them what was going to happen. One last time before He was to enter in Jerusalem, that He would be delivered up. Delivered up. He's going to be crucified. That He would be delivered up unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge Him to death, and the third day He shall rise. This would be for all those chosen in Christ before the world began. Salvation is so secure. This eternal covenant of grace, which was agreed upon God the Father and God the Son in eternity, it is as though it had already been done, as He's referred to the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. He is our surety. He is our Savior. He saved us in eternity past when He struck hands with the Father and made that covenant to save a people for Himself. And it was so secure that now what we're seeing is the display of God's redemptive plan. As one preacher said, the drama of God's redemptive plan. So we're saved in time. We're saved in eternity past, and will be saved forever and be with the Lord. This would be for all God's chosen. Here is what we are in Christ. Saved. Zacchaeus. What does Zacchaeus' name mean? This is where I wanted to land this plane today. You know, his name means innocent and pure. So when these people murmured, when they talked among themselves and saw it, they murmured in verse 7 saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that was a sinner. Zacchaeus, every time they had to say his name, every time they ripped him off, innocent and pure would go into their mind. Innocent and pure. Who named you? Innocent and pure. You ripped me off. Now I'm broke. You're nothing but innocent and pure. You're vile. That's how man thinks. But in the covenant of grace, in this redemptive plan, in this salvation for sinners, you who believe the gospel, are innocent and pure. Innocent and pure. Salvation is locational. It's in a person. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we are innocent and pure. Outside, we are vile. Outside, we are sinners. Outside, we are condemned. Outside, we will be separated from God for an eternity. And so I say, look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Look and be ye saved. That is where salvation is. It's in a person. You will not escape this great God. Look to Him now. The gospel was for sinners. And you will go to hell if you reject it. It'll be your fault on that day of revelation when your heart is exposed for what it is. Everything but innocent and pure. But God in His sovereignty, God in His providence, named this short little man Zacchaeus. I have loved you before you were even born, as God would tell Zacchaeus through the scriptures by Jeremiah. Every believer, know this, own it, that God has loved you with an everlasting love before you were even born. That will give you hope. That will get you through your trial. It'll get you through everything that this life may throw at you. Innocent and pure. Praise His name. We are innocent and pure. Those murmurers were those who were Israel. That tree. There is no condemnation to them that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he that condemneth thee? It's God that justifies. If this was a courtroom setting, we see the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he sought. In John chapter 10, verse 3, we're reminded that he calls his sheep by name. And he called out to this Zacchaeus, this one who was innocent and pure by God's work, by God's redemptive plan, by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to close with this. Jude 24 and 25. You put that on the screen, please. Now unto him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, that is innocent and pure. Able to present you as this vile ripoff Zacchaeus who had been saved by God in eternity, saved by God in time, and will be glorified with God forever, innocent and pure, before His presence of His glory, with exceeding joy. There is great joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. The holy angels want to inquire on these things. They're looking down. How can this be? How can this be? Such a radical change. So quick, so fast. Oh, may that grace be upon us. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.